And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to ask you immediately, having read that text, what do you see in that text of Scripture? Just ask yourself, what do you see? What is the first thing that stands before your mind? What is the first thing that jumps out of that text? What is that text about? What do you see? Do you see a prohibition of drunkenness? Well, look again. Because there's not only a prohibition of drunkenness, but there's two completely different worlds that are presented in this one text of Scripture. Two completely different lifestyles. There is the world in its ungodliness, intoxicated with wine, with alcohol, given to excess, to revelry, focusing only upon the things of this world, the things that can be seen and handled and felt. Paul was identifying here what was true of the pagan world of his day. It was characterized by drunkenness and debauchery. So you have one complete picture here of a world view, a world lifestyle, a manner of living that characterized an ungodly world. But then, on the other hand, a completely different world. A world that's not drunk with wine, not engaged in the excess, not engaged in the revelry, but rather lived under the control and the guidance of the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Two worlds. Two wholly different lifestyles. The world of ungodliness on one hand, and the world that is characterized by the control and the influence of the Spirit of God. The world that is controlled by the Spirit of God, the lifestyle controlled by the Spirit of God, is viewed by an ungodly world as strange. There's another verse in the New Testament that is linked with this verse, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to notice here that the link that there is between them. I've been looking at how to study the Bible and the use of word studies and how you can trace words through the Bible. Remember, every word has proceeded from the mouth of God, every word divinely selected for a reason. And when God takes the words that are the same and He uses them in different parts, remember, they form a chain. And they help us to have a greater understanding of the meaning that is intended. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3, he says, "For the time past of our life may sufficeth to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot." The same excess of riot. And so here we have these two different worlds, these two different outlooks, two different pathways, two different lifestyles, and the world looking on at the life of a believer, and the world of a believer under the control of the Spirit, thinks it strange, strange, that we should not run with them in the same pathway to the same excess of riot. Now notice the link. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And here again, the excess of riot. What does it mean? Well, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. And let's follow the link here as it runs through the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. You remember when he asked his father for his portion of the goods? Verse 13 tells us, not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That is the same word, same root that's used in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 and used also by Paul in Ephesians 5 and 18. The word riotous, excess, excess of riot, and riotous, what does it mean? Well, literally, it is the word dissolve, or dissolutely. It is the idea of dissolving, to break apart. And the thought that is behind this is the dissolving of morals. The introducing of something that is lax, that relaxes, that unties the connection, that brings in licentiousness, a laxity in relation to the morals that God requires for mankind. And in all these verses, here we have a world, here we have a lifestyle that is characterized by the relaxing, the dissolving of the moral code that God has set in place for mankind. Isn't it interesting in Luke 15 and verse 13 that when we have this riotous living that the prodigal engaged in, isn't it interesting that it's connected with the idea of waste? He wasted his substance. And so what we have here is this contrasting picture of two completely different worlds. Two completely different lifestyles. And one is characterized by the dissolving of the moral standard that God has for mankind. And it's brought about under the intoxicating influence of wine, alcohol. Whereas, on the other hand, the life of the believer is under the influence of the Spirit of God, and instead of the dissolving of the moral code, the moral standard, there is rather a greater adherence to it, seeking to live according to how God desires. The Apostle Paul was seeking to emphasize the fact that a believer's life is different from this world. And that difference is made by the influence of the Spirit of God. When you look at this verse in Ephesians 5, 18, it is much more than simply a prohibition of drunkenness. Drunkenness is there. But there's so much more in this verse. There's abstinence here. And there's also, perhaps preeminently so, the Spirit-filled life. The control and influence of the Spirit of God. I don't think that I will be able to cover all of these specific aspects today. We'll see how we go, but we may come back to them. But There is no doubt here, there is no denying the fact that there is a prohibition of drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine. And that opens up to us this particular area concerning the believer's attitude towards alcohol, towards wine, towards strong spirit, strong drink. And what is our view to be? Well, here's the answer. Be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness, and let me give you a couple of outlines here. Drunkenness, in the first place, is condemned throughout Scripture. You can't have it any clearer than this. Be not drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine. Are Christians to be drunk? According to this verse, no. But it's not only this verse. This prohibition is the consistent testimony, the consistent teaching and instruction of God's Word. Drunkenness is condemned, and it is to be utterly avoided by believers. Let me give you a few scriptures. Let's turn through the scriptures today and listen to the testimony of God's Word. Let's begin in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In verse number 34, these are the words of the Lord Jesus when he was upon the earth, nearing his death upon the cross at Calvary. He speaks of the last days. He speaks of his return. And he gives this great caution in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. The Lord himself says, take heed that you're not overcome with drunkenness. It is condemned in Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just giving the evidence now, the scriptural evidence that drunkenness is condemned in Scripture. It is to be avoided by believers, by Christians. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Paul is saying here that a drunkard is someone who is not a member of the kingdom of God. And when a person is saved, when a person is born again of the Spirit, there is a change that takes place. Our modern society looks upon, especially alcoholism, as a disease. That's how it's viewed. But the Bible describes alcoholism arising out of drunkenness, that addiction to the drug alcohol. It looks upon it as a problem associated with sin that can only be rectified by the regenerating power and grace of the Spirit of God. Because drunkenness is condemned in Scripture. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Paul is writing to the believers here, and he says, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, a fellow Christian, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. He's giving guidelines now for the fellowship of the church. And he says, if there's a man who professes to be a Christian and his life is characterized by drunkenness, then there must be a discipline imposed. You're not to have fellowship with him. Because drunkenness is condemned in Scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I hope you can see that the case is building up. The evidence is undeniable. It's indisputable. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Or verse 19 states here the works of the flesh. And the flesh, of course, is a reference to the sin nature, the sinful nature, that tendency of the human heart to go away from God. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness belongs to a lifestyle, to a world that is contrary to God and is condemned in the Scriptures. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And always remember when you're reading the book of Proverbs that it consists of the instruction that Solomon, as a father, was giving to his son. And it is the role of parents and fathers in particular to instruct their children. And here we have a father's instruction to his son. Proverbs 23 in verse number 19. Look at this. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Drowsiness is the effect of being drunk. That's what he's referring to. And then he says in verse 22, hearken, listen unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Here is a parent giving his son instruction, and he says, don't be among those who are given to drunkenness. Don't dwell in that company, because it's condemned by Scripture, in Scripture, throughout Scripture. And Paul says, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine. But not only is it condemned throughout Scripture, it is everywhere connected with sin. Everywhere in Scripture it is connected with sin, associated with sin. It never stands alone. It always leads men to wickedness. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, wherein it leads to the dissolving of the moral standard that God has placed upon mankind. It leads to sinful action, sinful behavior. And Paul uses that phrase, wherein is excess. He's not referring to the amount of wine that is consumed. He's not talking about taking excessive amounts of wine. What he's referring to there is that the consumption of it and its effect leads to certain kinds of behavior, riotous living, dissoluteness, the relaxing of the moral standard the descent into sin itself. The first mention of drunkenness is in Genesis chapter 9. It's at that time after the great flood. And we read of Noah. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, he began to be an husbandman and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and he was uncovered within his tent. So the effect of being drunk caused him to relax the standard. He was uncovered. And something very terrible happened while he was in that drunken state. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So when Noah was drunk, he wasn't in possession of his right mind or his senses. And in that state, we find here a great evil, great act of wickedness performed. And it led to a curse. Verse 25, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be a servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. I want you to see that this first mention of drunkenness led to a situation where sin was committed and it brought a curse. Brought a curse. Genesis chapter 19, we find there the aftermath of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in this instance, Lot is delivered along with his two daughters. And they say in verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And Lot, when he was drunk, engaged then in incest with his daughters. I want you to see that drunkenness, everywhere it is mentioned in the Bible, is always connected with sin, the dissolving of the standards. God has a standard for how we appear. And Noah, when he was drunk, was uncovered. And his nakedness appeared. You can see the dissolving of the standard of decency, modesty. The dissolving of the standard in relation to morality. In the case of Ham, it was homosexuality. And now it's incest. In Daniel chapter 5, we find there that great feast that was held by Belshazzar. And they drank wine and they called for the vessels of the temple from Jerusalem to be brought in. And they praised their gods, their idols. Daniel 5 and verse number 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Their drunkenness led to the blasphemy of God when they took holy vessels that had been set apart to the service of God and they desecrated those things in their idolatrous blasphemy. Isaiah chapter 28. is an interesting verse indeed. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Here was a pride that had been given to drunkenness. That's amazing. Ephraim was the son of Joseph. Joseph had two sons when he was in Egypt. The firstborn was Manasseh. God made me to forget all my affliction, all my toil. And then the second son was Ephraim. God hath made me fruitful. And when Joseph brought his two boys to his father Jacob for to receive his blessing, he sought to guide his father's hand towards the firstborn Manasseh. And Jacob instead placed the first blessing upon Ephraim. And Ephraim would become the greater of the two tribes among the two brothers. And yet here we have this reference to Ephraim descending from that place of glory and privilege to a place of shame. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Their drunkenness had brought them low. Look what it says in verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Drunkenness brought them from a place of great privilege and blessing down into the gutter, into shame, and to a place of spiritual ignorance where they did not know the way. They were out of the way. And their life was characterized by uncleanness. There is nothing glorious about lying in a pool of vomit caused by drunkenness. Nothing glorious at all. It is only shame, shame, shame. Drunkenness is never associated with anything good in the Bible. It's always associated with sin. It's condemned in the Scripture, and it always leads to wickedness, to sin, and to shame. But let me suggest one final thought, and it's this. It's contrary to the Spirit-filled life. Two worlds. Two lifestyles, completely different. So much so that the world of the ungodly that's characterized by drunkenness and revelry and excess looks on at the life of the believer and thinks it strange that person is not like us. There is a contrast between a man whose life is lived under the control, the intoxicating control of alcohol, and the life of a man who has lived under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. A man intoxicated with wine cannot manifest the characteristics of the Spirit. You see, drunkenness leads to a loss of control, a loss of sense, and a loss of order. A person who's drunk doesn't know what he's doing. Noah did not know. And in many cases, when men awake out of their drunken stupor, they do not remember the details of what took place when they were drunk. Alcohol is a depressant drug. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of the brain, those centers which govern self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, and the power to assess. But when a person is drunk, he loses that control, loses physical control. We saw that in Isaiah 28, verse 7. They're out of the way. Tables full of vomit and filthiness. Psalm 107, if you look at that verse, this is the testimony of Scripture. Psalm 107 and verse number 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Drunken man is all often the object of laughter. People see a drunken man going down the street and he's staggering from side to side. He can't walk in a straight line. And people look on and laugh. I don't think there's anything to laugh. You think it's one of the saddest sights to see someone not in control of themselves. By their own making, by their own doing. But this is where you see the difference. Spirit-filled believer will always be in his right mind. Right senses, acting with wisdom, with understanding, and with self-control. That's what Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians 5. Verse 17, look what comes before it. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, when a person is under the influence of the Spirit of God, there will be understanding. There will be a right mind. There will be wisdom. There will be self-control and order in that life. Drunkenness leads to a loss of control. It also leads to impoverishment. Proverbs 23 and verse number 21 says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Shall come to poverty. A man given over to drunkenness will be impoverished in many ways. Materially. Mentally. Physically. Spiritually. But a believer under the control of the Spirit will always be enriched. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul mentions in Galatians 5. Is most rich indeed. Drunkenness leads to sorrow. That same chapter in Proverbs, verse 29, says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It always brings sorrow. Always brings sorrow. I know there's a lot of criticism about the new American president. One of the things that I do admire him for is the fact that he doesn't take alcohol. His own brother died from alcoholism. And he is on record as saying that in the aftermath of that, he has not taken alcohol. Alcohol brings great sorrow into the home. Brings great sorrow. My grandfather died as an alcoholic. He was a chief petty officer in the Navy. Had a good job. But the access that he had in that setting destroyed his life. And literally, he died in the gutter of the street. They found him dead in the gutter.
died from alcoholism. And his alcoholism brought great hardship to my mother's home and family. And I'm glad that in my upbringing, there was always, from the time that they got saved, there was always a strong renouncing of alcohol. Because it brings sorrow. That's what the Bible teaches. But when the life is under the control of the Spirit of God, there's joy. The joy of the Spirit. It leads to delusion. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Then he turned to alcohol as a way of escaping from the pressures and the hardships of life. Their reasoning is this will block it out. And to some degree, that's what happens. There is a numbing of the mind that may bring a sense of relief, but it's a delusion. Doesn't change the circumstances. Doesn't take away the circumstances. Only numbs the mind for a little while. And then when the mind comes out of that numbness and the effect of the alcohol wears off, the problem is still there. The only alteration is the deadening of the power in the mind to estimate a disagreeable condition. But when a believer is under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God gives to the believer the strength to improve his surroundings or else to remove from them. He leads into truth, he gives and imparts the power to do what is right, to take the right course, the right action, in order to remedy the situation. Drunkenness is condemned in Scripture. It's always connected with sin, and it is contrary to the Spirit-filled life. And that, of course, leads on to the subject of abstinence. We don't have time to look at that. We may come back to that. But there are some Christians who say, well, I will never get drunk, but I believe I can take wine or I can take drink, but I don't get drunk. The question that I have for that person who reasons like that is this. Are there degrees of drunkenness? Yes, there are. People talk about somebody being a little bit tipsy. Or else they refer to somebody who's stocious drunk in an absolute stupor. There are degrees of drunkenness. At what point does a person begin to be drunken? At what point? I'll tell you where the beginning is. The beginning is with the first sip of alcohol. That's where drunkenness begins. That stage of degree, it begins with the first sip of alcohol. And therefore, the only sure way to avoid drunkenness is to abstain. To not touch it at all. To avoid it. To maintain a position of abstinence. Now that's a whole subject in itself. We'll look at that the next time, God willing. But I trust it will give you something to think about. Something to ponder. But remember, this text is not simply about a prohibition of drunkenness. It is about two different worlds. One under the control and the influence of something that leads to sin, and the other under the control of the Spirit of God that leads to righteousness and joy and peace forevermore. We'll look at abstinence, and then we'll look more fully at the infilling of the Spirit of God, for that's the great emphasis of this particular verse. So much there for us to learn, so much for us to glean. Let's turn in closing to 166 in our hymn book. 166. And we will sing concerning the Spirit of God. 166.